Today's reading is from Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me.
Chloe, thanks very much for reading. And hey, it's really, really good to be back. Welcome back if you've been away yourself over the summer. Well done if you haven't and you've ploughed on in central London right through the summer. And really good to meet you if you're new among us. One of our great privileges as a church is that many new people come to London at this time of year, and we're really touched that you've found us and that you're thinking of making us your home. So we hope that really quickly you'll feel part of the family and that you'll feel really settled here. It feels like a treat just to be singing together. Is amazing to hear you all singing. It was beautiful there, especially what we were singing, Show Us Christ. That's always our prayer as we open up our Bibles. There's this theory in child development called object permanence. So before the age of about 6 months, if you show the child an object like this ball, and then you take it away, for example, by covering it up, the child thinks that the ball doesn't exist anymore. And that's why with small children you can have such fun with something like this, when you make the reveal and they go, oh, wow, who'd have thought that was under there? And again, wow, miracle that there's a ball exists under there. You can have hours of fun with it. As they get older, they develop this thing called object permanence, that things still exist even if they can't see them. That's why the game gets boring, so this guy is no longer impressed, as you can see. But some children never grow out of their sense of wonder when you make the big reveal that the ball still exists. That's Tom, our student worker. One of his great strengths is that he's very easily pleased and satisfied for hours of fun. And thanks to him for being a good sport and letting me take that picture. But I mention that because it's easy to be like the six-month-old when it comes to Jesus and his kingdom. Can't see them. Are they real? This section of Luke's gospel that we've been working through began with skeptics basically asking when this kingdom of God would come. And we all know that that's an anxiety disciples share. Can't see the king or his kingdom. That can feel like non-existence. And the coming of Jesus' kingdom is still the issue in this final passage of the section, verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They seems to be the disciples and others on the road who might not grasp what he's really saying, but they're around Jesus, they're expectant about him. Some think they're now only 15 miles away from the kingdom of God in all its glory. Messiah will be crowned. Romans kicked out. Jerusalem, a world center of justice and blessing, immediately, is what some of them think. But they were wrong. The kingdom of God was not about to appear immediately. So Jesus told a story to correct them and us. And not just so we understand the eschatological timeline properly. No, this is pastoral. Don't be unsettled by the delay. It's missional. There's work to do in the delay. And it's a warning. Please don't be like the 6 month old. Just because you can't see the king yet. Don't give up waiting. Reads a bit like a Shakespeare play, doesn't it? With the noblemen and there's revolts, there's monarchs who haven't turned up yet. Even splits nicely into two acts. So what we'll do is we'll do a quick review of this story. It's a made-up story, but then we'll think about the point Jesus is making through it about real life. Act 1, the nobleman goes away. He's going to be made king. And he goes far away to be crowned. That's what the Herods would do. They'd go to Rome to be anointed, and then they'd come back to be the king in Israel. Anyway, before he goes, this nobleman calls in 10 of his servants and gives them each a mina. And you may have a footnote if you're reading off your device or in your Bible on verse 13 about the mina, about 3 months' wages. We won't embarrass any of you by asking how much that is for you, but about £7,000 on an average UK wage. Imagine a £7,000 coin. I found one actually. There you go. I don't know what that actually is. Probably a laundry token or something like that. But imagine £7,000, one for you, down the line. And instructions to all of them, verse 13, engage in business until I come. So that's going on the stage. And then in our play on the other side of the stage, the citizens of the country hate the nobleman. And they're so adamant, they send some protesters with placards. Verse 14, we don't want this man reigning over us. So nobleman's away, being made king. The plan is for him to come back. And while he's away, two things are going on. He's got some servants busily working for him. And a whole country of folk who want him to get lost. End of Act 1. Act 2 begins in verse 15. The nobleman returns. He has been made king. And the first thing he does is he calls in his servants. And it's very Apprentice, this, isn't it? If you know the show, The Apprentice, I don't know which one you're familiar with. Maybe the US version, the much better British version. There's also an Asian version as well. First servant called into the boardroom. His miner has made 10 more. £7,000 has become 70,000, and the king is pleased with his return. Verse 17, he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. Now, £70,000 is very little compared with the value of 10 cities. I mean, even if they were really rubbish cities like Milton Keynes. Sorry if you're from Milton Keynes. I actually grew up near Milton Keynes. I love Milton Keynes. I even ran a half marathon in Milton Keynes. That's how much I'm willing to put my life on the line for MK. Anyway, 10 cities. Because you turn 7,000 into 70,000. Some promotion. Second servant, his miner made 5 more. He's turned 7,000 into, the maths is slightly harder on this one, 35,000. And he gets rewarded too. Verse 19, he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Let's use the Scottish cities. We only have about 5. So Glasgow, Edinburgh, Dundee, Inverness, and Aberdeen. No matter what you think of Scottish cities, still some promotion. The third servant comes in, and this is classic, actually. This is exactly what they do on The Apprentice and those other reality shows when they're in a hole, the blame game. And this is bold, because look where the finger of blame is pointing here. Verse 21. I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow. It's your fault, master. And it's a sad ending for the wicked servant who did nothing, because he ends up with nothing. But one more twist. Remember, before we end this play, those citizens who didn't want the nobleman as king, the placards and the chanting. Verse 27. But as for these enemies of mine who didn't want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. It's a chilling final scene as the curtain falls in the theatre. The end. So what does this made-up story mean in real life? Well, we can work out who the characters represent easily, I think. So the nobleman is Jesus. He's the one we're expecting to be made king. There's some people who've started following Jesus, a bit like the servants in the parable. And we've met people who hate him and don't want his kingship, like the citizens who are against the nobleman. So to this question of the kingdom appearing immediately, Jesus says the kingdom will appear in all its glory one day, but before it does, there'll be a delay when the king himself is physically not here. The parable says he's gone to a far country, maybe a hint. Jesus could be away for a very long time, but the point is that built into God's actual plan is this in-between phase. And it's what happens. Jesus returns to heaven at the end of Luke, beginning of Acts, promising he'll be back. The delay begins and continues right up until our days. So the most basic application here is get your expectations right about his coming. Don't lose faith just because you can't see it all before you right now. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is a section about the coming of his kingdom. But do you remember the way Jesus has been turning the focus of that question about his coming in our direction? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? This parable adds a final piece to the jigsaw on the kind of faith he's looking for. It's the kind of faith that uses the delay to engage in the king's business. Actually, even to call it a delay is a little bit negative, I think, because the king has a positive purpose for his servants in this phase. Verse 13, engage in business. Jesus has actually entrusted the family business to us. You know, my dad used to run a business, and he trusted my brother enough to join the business, which was a great honor and responsibility for my brother. My dad never asked me to join the business, which I've never quite got to the bottom of, probably for the benefit of the business. But anyway, Jesus has given me a job, and you a job, in his business. What's the business? Well, we only need to broaden out the context just very slightly to be reminded what it is. Look back in verse 10, the punchline of the Zacchaeus story. And do please look at it on your device or on the screen, because this is a vital verse if you want to know what you're supposed to be doing with your life. 19 verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's Jesus' business. And it's still ringing in our ears as we come into the parable. So the gap that the Bible people have put in my Bible shouldn't be there. We're straight into verse 11. As they heard these things about Zacchaeus, he proceeded to tell this parable. What's the minor? Well, on one level, everything we've been given that could help us engage in Jesus' business. And if you want to pin it down precisely, it seems to be the Spirit-empowered gospel itself. I say that because that's what Jesus entrusts to his followers when he goes away at the end of Luke, beginning of Acts, and sends them out as witnesses. So he gives us the gospel, he empowers us by his Spirit, gives us all unique opportunities and a great diversity of gifts and networks that we're involved with, and he says, engage in my business while I'm away. It's an amazing privilege and responsible task, especially given the magnitude of the task. This is about eternal souls. And especially given Jesus' own focused commitment to the cause, which was so evident in the way he sought Zacchaeus out. You might think if Jesus felt the need to give us a little job, he'd say, well, why don't you guys count all the paper clips in the universe, keep you busy while I get on with the really important work. Now, the King of Kings employs little old us in the most important of work, the work of seeking and saving the lost. And on one level, that's just very interesting, because this whole section about faith while we wait has reminded us that faith should be humble, self-effacing. It's a faith that clings to his work on the cross, not our efforts to earn our way in. We haven't moved on from any of that. But don't get that wrong and think this is an inactive faith. Now, awoken to our lostness, Jesus seeks the kind of faith that uses the delay to engage in his business of seeking and saving the lost. And I'm so thankful for the way so many people here labor for Jesus. There's so much we could say. I mean, you notice it from the moment you walk in here, as I did this afternoon. This is not a narrow thing about first contact outreach, seeking and saving the lost. We're talking about everything in our making of disciples. So Christians need to be encouraged to persevere to get to salvation, and need to be encouraged and taught so that we're equipped to be laborers in this task. Great at the start of a new church year, which the start of September is for us. Great to be reminded what our priorities should be for our individual lives and our community life. But it's hard serving Jesus' business, let's be honest about that. Partly because of what else is going on in Act 1. So this thing about the kingdom not coming in immediately has turned into what feels like a very long delay. And just like in the parable, we're surrounded by people who aren't giving a minute's thought to Jesus or how they could serve him, which can chip away at us. I don't know when in your life you get your can this be the right thing moments as a Christian. So there's enough to worry about as a new worker or student. Am I mad to carry this extra burden of how am I going to serve Jesus while I'm in London? Getting back to the normal rhythms of life post-COVID is hard enough. Do I need to get back into the rhythms of church life, of serving and evangelism? This 3 p.m. service is still really new for us. It's great to see so many of us here, but there's not as many as would be here if we hadn't started back the 5 p.m. service, which is starting today. And one of the things we found when we've pulled the services apart before is that a smaller crowd means we have to take more ownership over each other and each other's growth and our shared outreach. Maybe you find that an exhausting thought. Can it be the right thing? We had Demelza here with us this morning. Maxime and Demelza are our mission partners in Bordeaux. It's a very tough mission field as they try to plant a church. Can it be the right thing that they plug away? Can it be the right thing keeping on trying to tell my family about the gospel, or even just being known publicly as a Christian when it's so awkward for everyone else at work? Can it be the right thing week after week, year after year, slaving for a king we can't see? Are we idiots to put anything on the line for him? Well, this picture really reassures me. As it was meant to settle Theophilus, the original recipient, what we're experiencing is exactly what the Lord planned for this period that we live in. King hasn't appeared back yet. Loads of people quite blatantly ignore him. And a few folks slogging away trying to serve him. The world is panning out just the way Jesus describes it here. So be encouraged to keep on using the delay to engage in business. And it is tempting at this point to talk about all kinds of important things. We could talk about seeking and saving the lost compared to other things that are good but not the most important thing. We could talk about the ways we might seek and save the lost together with our time, our gifts, our money, our friendship, but how we make decisions about our life and ambitions. Seeking and saving the lost is not a rota that we go on a couple of times a week. It's supposed to shape everything about our lives. But if anything like that is going to actually happen, then we need to get our heads back in the text one more time for the motivation we need to keep on and on and on serving a king who hasn't appeared yet. See, Act 2 in the parable represents a real future when the kingdom does appear. And the good servants are held accountable. Remember, this isn't about how we get eternal life. It's nothing to do with working our way into heaven. But when Jesus comes back, he wants us to report to him about our service. Which means the great day of reckoning is not the day you get your degree result, or the day you turn 40 and some grumpy relative asks you what you've made of your life. Of course, it's important to please our earthly bosses and honour our parents, but Jesus is my number one master. And if this reporting to him sounds scary, does it sound scary? It kind of does to me in a way. This isn't The Apprentice. They're not in competition. The point here is not who's been more sold out than who. The important thing is they both served the king and they both got rewarded for being faithful. And just look how kind the king is to both servants. I mean, they've really just made a few quid for him. They get cities to look after. It's completely out of proportion. Well, that's the kind of generous master Jesus is to work for. Are you keen on getting cities to look after in the new creation? I don't know. Maybe you're worried you're going to spend eternity in the town planning department, something like that. But we don't know exactly what this will mean. It's a parable, remember. But maybe the most precious thing about your future, the master saying verse 17 to you, "Well done, good servant." You know, I think we're quite good at saying serving Jesus is hard, expect it to be. But I hope we say as well that there is such joy and worth in it. I mean, just look back at Zacchaeus' story. What could be more worthwhile as you think about your life than lives transformed? People who are clueless, suddenly members of the family of God for all eternity. And what could be more precious than Jesus saying verse 17 to you? We need to mention the wicked servant. Verse 20 is an awkward conversation to have at the end of the world. I think his problem is just basic sin. He doubts the king's goodness. He believes lies about the king because it's not true. Look how generous he is. He doubts his word. You know, I don't think this third servant thought the king was really coming back. If he did, he would at least have put the money in the bank out of fear, if nothing else. This delay that's supposed to be so productive can also be dangerous. And it's not totally clear what happens to the wicked servant. Does he get destroyed? Was he ever really a servant? And he looks more like an enemy when you see what he thinks of the king. And it's very clear what happens to Jesus' enemies here. That final verse 27 certainly wakes me up when I'm tempted to say, "Oh, poor me serving away," and envy people who don't give Jesus a minute's thought because their lives are far less complicated, it seems. Pray for them. Don't envy them. And if you're here looking into Jesus and wondering which side to be on, well, this is a parable, what happens to them at the end. But the warning is real, that there is no place in the kingdom for those who don't want the king. Do you know, I find it so hard to focus on this stuff through the rest of the week. I'm so like the six-month-old, out of sight, out of mind. We need to talk about this together. And I hope that's something that we're in the habit of doing after church, that, you know, we get busy actually sharing with each other. What did you need to hear from this? We need to do that because we'll all go out and spend most of the rest of the week in a city that's trying to grab our energies and our vision with things that may seem more visual and tangible, good things sometimes, but that won't last and that are just not as important as the king's business? Can Jesus grab you with a bigger vision? As we finish, I want you to think of a day in the future that you can't currently see. The crowd is huge. The Lord is walking among the crowd. He's talking to people. Seems to have personal words for everyone. You're quite far back, so this is going to take a while, but we've got all eternity. So hey, eventually he gets to you. Puts his arm around your shoulder, smiles and says, "Well done." And then he says your name. "Well done, Ed. Well done, Fran." And you say, "Really, Jesus?" Because you know how many opportunities to serve and speak for him that you missed. You know how weak the efforts were that you did make. But you kept repenting and remembering your own lostness. And you kept trying to serve him. Jesus points out someone in the crowd. You worked with them when you were a young worker in London. You didn't realize that later in life they became a Christian, partly through your witness. He has seen all the serving that no one else noticed or appreciated in your life. He's seen all the efforts that didn't seem to bear much fruit at all, but you were faithful. And he says, "Well done." Can you imagine it? Well, I say this in weakness and full of failure, but I want to try and engage my life in the king's business of seeking and saving the lost. And so somehow, purely by the grace of God, to please my Lord, who one day I will see. You are no fool if that's the driving vision of your life. Well done, good servant. You have been faithful.
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have established Jesus as King forever. Thank you that you've set a day on which he will return to rule perfectly over all of creation. We long for that day, and we pray that it will come soon. And we pray that in the meantime, by the help of your spirits, we would live each day in the light of his return, investing all of the gifts and time and resources that you've graciously given us in the king's business of seeking and saving the lost, so that on that day when we see our Lord face to face, we would each receive that commendation from him. Well done, good servant. Pray, our Father, for those who've recently arrived in London or who'll be coming here in the weeks ahead, and pray especially that those who are your sheep would find faithful gospel-centered churches to settle in and serve amongst and be fed by. I pray that those who settle with us here at Euston would quickly feel part of the family, that we would be loving and sacrificial in welcoming them, and they would quickly get involved in London in this work as well of seeking and saving the lost. I pray for any moving to London who might be tempted to wander away from you at this time. Please guard them, Father, from the lies of Satan, and please establish them quickly in your word and amongst fellow believers. And we pray, our Father, this morning for Nathan, our mission partner to Madagascar. Pray that you would quickly provide for him the permission to be able to return and continue his work with the team there. And thank you for the time that he's had here with family and friends, for the encouragements he's had from the reading that he's done and the sermons that he's heard here. And thank you for the gospel conversations he's had recently with his brother. Please give him boldness and wisdom as he seeks to share his hope in the Lord Jesus. And we pray, our Father, that his whole life would adorn the gospel. Please build him up in holiness and keep him walking in step with your spirit each day. Pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.